Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We are studying the Beatitudes on Sunday nights. Actually, the whole Sermon on the Mount, but we've been several weeks in the Beatitudes. Got away a little bit for the holidays. Taking them one at a time so we make sure we understand what they mean and how they apply. We are down to verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray tonight as we look at it, we would understand it. May we take its truth with us this week, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We looked before the holidays, we saw that the word blessed means happy, fortunate, blessed by God, in a right relationship with God. So what we have is Jesus beginning, as I've said, the greatest sermon ever given by the greatest preacher ever given. And he begins by telling people how they can be happy. Or telling them what makes a person happy. What are the characteristics of a happy person? And they really flow from one another. If you look at the first one in verse 3, he talks about poverty of spirit in our relationship before God as sinners. Verse 4, because of that sin, that poverty of spirit, we mourn over our sin. Verse 5, because of that sin, we are meek, we are right before God. We understand our position before God. Because we see our separation, we hunger, verse 6, and thirst for right relationship with God, righteousness. Verse 7, you know, when someone's been merciful to you, you understand its meaning. You understand what it is to have a holy, righteous God be merciful to you as an undeserving sinner. And because of that, verse 7, you're merciful to other people. You understand what God has done for you, and therefore you treat others the same way that God has treated you. We come to verse 8 tonight. As I mentioned last time, the first four are directly related to the second four. Mourning related to purity. We mourn over our sin, therefore desire to be pure. So notice here, as we've been looking, we look kind of at two parts. The first is the condition. The condition here is that blessed are the pure in heart. Word pure means clean. When it's used in a physical sense, it's used of clean linen, clean clothes, or a clean cup. I know what that's all about. You're already smiling, you know the story. When I was first pastoring up in Dunmore, when we first started this church, we met an elderly pastor who used to come and visit our church on Sunday nights. And we used to give him rides home after Sunday night service. And the one Sunday night, he invited us into his house. And he was probably, let's see, I was in my 20s then, so he looked older. But I think he was in his 80s, somewhere in that range. But he invited us into the house one night, and he was going to give us something to drink. And, of course, everybody offers you coffee, which I don't drink. So then he was going to give me some milk, and he got a cup out of the cupboard, and he went over to get the milk, and I looked in the cup, and I don't know what it was, but something was growing. I mean, it was kind of not the kind of thing that you want to drink out of. And I looked at it, and I turned to Connie and kind of tipped it her way, and she looked at it and kind of said, "You want it?" No. This word is the opposite of that. So when we use it in a physical sense, it means clean. You know, you put your clothes in tithe, or you put your cup in a dishwasher like I wish that guy had done. He was the greatest guy. He's just a wonderful guy, but I don't think he knew how to clean cups. The idea of this word in a physical sense means clean. So when we use it in a moral sense or a religious sense, It means pure from sin, clean from sin. Pure by cleansing from dirt, the filth and contamination that sin causes. I want you to notice here, and it's very important to notice here, that the purity he talks about is the purity of the inward, the purity of the heart, the inner self. In fact, the word heart here is the word English word cardiac. It's the word we get from that Greek word, and it refers to who and what you are. This outside is a tent. These past 2 weeks dealing with the flu, I want to get rid of it. It's the outside, but when God speaks of us, he speaks of that inner self, the inner you. You know, when you get to heaven, this tent we get rid of, God's going to give us a new tent, but the you is what's inside. It's what we often talk of about your heart, your mind, or your inner self. The purity of heart is a purity inward life, not the outward life. It is what begins in here, and then we ultimately see here, or with our feet. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the sacred heart." Psalm 73:1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer." Psalm 26:2, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind." Of course, in Genesis 6, God looked down at mankind during the days of days of Noah. And it says in Genesis 6:5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You know, it's hard for people to see what's going on in here. We tend to see what happens here and what happens here and with our feet, but it's hard really for people to get a picture of what's going on in here. Now, sooner or later, we'll see it. Sooner or later, our mouth and hands and feet give the heart away, but really it's that inward heart that really is the where religion comes from. It's where true religion comes from. Here's the way one commentary states it. "In the general sense, common to the New Testament and to the devotional literature of the Old Testament, purity indicates a state of heart where there is complete devotion to God. An unadulterated water is said to be pure, and gold without alloy is pure gold. So the pure heart is the undivided heart, where there's no conflict of loyalties, no cleavage of interest, no mixture of motives, no hypocrisy, no insecurity. It is wholeheartedness, Godwards. This is probably the sense which our Lord used it in Matthew 5:8 when he said, 'Blessed are the pure in heart.'" Let me give you some examples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, if all you read was this verse, like most people do, then you would think, like most people, that the Bible says you should never judge. But the Bible doesn't say that. The context here is not simply of judging, but the context here is judging when your heart is not right. Look at verse 3. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" In other words, you're trying to clean your brother's heart when your own heart's not right. Your own sin is bigger than your brother's. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. That is what a hypocrite is. Someone who fakes it on the outside. Someone who's going about judging everybody else, telling everybody else how they can get their life right when their own life is not right. You hypocrite. Notice, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, get your own life right before God. Once you get your own life right with God, then go and help your brother. To do what? To get a pure life, get a pure heart, to be pure on the inside so that their outside actions will match what's going on the inside. So it's not talking about judgment in general. It's talking about judging with a heart that is not pure, a heart that is not clean. Get your heart clean. Then you can go and help your brother. And then when you do that, you're not judgmental, but your purpose is always for restoration. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 is the woe chapter. You know, we have the love chapter, we have the resurrection chapter. This is the woe chapter. This is where Jesus confronts the scribes and Pharisees, and time after time he says, woe to them. Verse 13, verse 16, verse 23, 25, 27, 29. It is Christ's pronouncement of judgment on the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, for their hypocrisy. I want to narrow in on beginning in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And isn't that exactly how we tell people to live the Christian life? You know what we do? We go around, maybe not so much today, but I know when I was growing up as a Christian, we get everybody to buy giant print Bibles or study Bibles, walk around with them like this with our arms, we get our hair cut just so, we wear the right kind of clothes, and we act religious. We get people to follow rules. And even in churches, we kind of teach people, if you follow this set of rules, then you're a good Christian. But we don't talk about the heart. All you got to do is, you know, do the right thing in front of people, or, you know, kind of go to church, pray, and give in the offering. And if you do that, you're a good Christian. What's going on the inside? What's going on in the heart? Are you clean on the inside? You know, you could come to church in dirty clothes. You could come to church in smell. You could come to church and maybe not dressed Christian, but have a right heart. Have a life that's right before God. We get so caught up with the externals and so caught up with the outward, and it's not that those things aren't important, but what God looks at is what's going on the inside. What's going on in the heart? It's your life right before the Lord. Is your heart pure? Is your life clean? Or do you have, as I read before, an undivided heart, a heart that doesn't have conflict of loyalties or interests, a heart that's not full of hypocrisy and sin? Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Again, Jesus, in conflict with the religious leaders of his day, beginning in verse 1, Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, a little background, and I know you've heard me say this before, but he's not simply talking about taking out soap and kind of getting the dirt off your hands. They're talking about a ceremonial cleansing of their hands so that demons would not enter their mouth through their hands. A demon called Shibna would get on their hands, they believed, and if they didn't ceremonially cleanse their hands by kind of pouring a little bit of water over and doing a ceremonial cleansing, that this demon would get on the inside of your life. So you would ceremonially cleanse your hands, had nothing to do with dirt on your hands, and then you would eat. The disciples weren't caught up into that. They knew that that wasn't a reality. So they sat down and ate. The Pharisees come, they want to know, why aren't they doing the ceremonial thing? Look at Jesus' answer, verse 3. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Their teaching as the doctrines, as doctrine, the commandments of men. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, people come to church week after week. They go to all kinds of churches, all kinds of worship. They stand up and sing hymns or sing songs, maybe choruses. They go through the systems of worship. They go through the motions of worship. And then you talk to them on Monday. Or you see what they're doing on Friday night and Saturday night, and you wonder if the person you see during the week is the same person that just supposedly worshiped God on Sunday. They're honoring God with their lips, but their heart, far from God. No relationship with God. An outward religion that has no appearance of reality, that has no appearance of what Jesus talked in Matthew 5 of purity of heart. It is an empty religion that is not real. If you want to be happy before God, if you want to live a joy-filled life, it is a life that begins in here. Not one that simply goes through the motions. Now, if we're going to have that purity of heart, how do we get it? How do we get that right relationship with God? Every so often, I talk to someone and invite them to church, and they say they can't come because they're too big a sinner. Or they'll come to God, but first they got to cleanse their own life. Or they want to grow up as a Christian, but you know they're gonna do all the work and all the things to make themselves better. Can I say this tonight? You can't cleanse yourself. There's nothing you can do to make this pure. You can get all the soap you want. You can go through all the motions you want. You can worship God and, you know, raise your hands and do whatever you want, but none of that's going to make this right with God. The only way this gets pure before God is if he does it. He's got to be the one that cleanses our heart. And that happens, as we talked this morning, when we first come to God by faith. When we first put our trust in Jesus Christ to cleanse us of our sin, God comes into our life and he makes the inside new. Makes it clean. Happens by faith. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In verse 8. And God knows the heart. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. See, the beginning cleansing, the beginning washing, the beginning cleaning is not something you and I do. It's when we trust Jesus Christ, our Savior, God cleanses it. God makes it clean. God comes into your life and gives you that inward purity, that inward heart that is right before him. It is one thing when you go before God's court and you stand there as a sinner and you trust Christ as your Savior by faith, you put your trust in the cross, and you stand in the court with Jesus as our defense attorney, and through our faith in Christ, God in court declares you and I righteous. Declares us righteous. Declares us cleansed because of what Jesus did. But you and I know that in our daily walk, the declaration doesn't always equal out. God calls, some people have a hard time with the fact that we're saints. You know, the religion I grew up in, a saint was always someone up in heaven that kind of got declared to be a saint because they were somehow special and somehow better than everybody else. And when you grow up thinking that and believing that, and then you find out that every single born-again Christian is a saint, it's kind of hard to gather that in. You kind of sometimes say to yourself, how could I be a saint when I do the things that I do? That is exactly what we are before God because of the cleansing that he brings into our life. Then we got to make sure that that cleansing that is there, the cleansing that he's given us, that that reality is a daily event in our life. Let me show you. Turn to John chapter 13. We talked somewhat about the supper that the Lord had with his disciples, the Passover meal. And as they were having that meal, Jesus takes off his outer garment, and he grabs a basin, and he gets ready to wash the disciples' feet. You see that in John 13:5. It says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet with them to wipe them with a towel. That was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Peter couldn't gather that Jesus would take the form of a slave and get down on his knees and wash his feet. Peter just couldn't gather that in. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter wanted a relationship with Christ. He wanted to share with him. Watch what Jesus said to him, verse 10. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Such an important thought as it relates to the Christian walk. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you've had a bath. You've been washed, as we sang this morning, in the blood of Christ. You've been washed because you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've trusted in the cleansing of the cross. No longer need to do that. Can't tell you how many times people have come to our church and, you know, when we have service every so often, I'll invite people to Christ. Some people will say, you know, every time you do that, I pray for God to save me. And I have to talk to them and say, no, you don't have to do that anymore. If you've really gotten saved, if you've really trusted Christ, you're saved, you only need to do that once. That's it. Bath is over. If But you know, as Christians, we need a daily cleansing. We need a daily washing. We need a daily taking care of our sin. And that's why he says, you know, once you've had a bath, that's it, but you need to still wash. Still need to keep our life right before Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. 1 John 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. God has cleansed us by faith when we trusted in him for our salvation. And we get a continual cleansing, a daily washing of our hands when we come before him. And we get our sin right with him. You know, in every relationship, relationships sometimes have quirks. Sometimes, if you're married, you know that you're not talking with your spouse every day as well as you are every other day. I know it's always your spouse's fault and never your fault. That's the way it is in my relationship. If we have a problem, it's always Connie's fault. It's never mine because I'm perfect. So I think. You know, in our relationship with God, it's always our fault. It's always our fault. But you know the great thing about a relationship with God, and the great thing when you have a good relationship with your spouse is always there ready to forgive you. And God is always there ready to forgive you as his child. Isn't it awesome to know that God is never going to say to us, because you've done this, you're no longer my child. Because of what you've done, I no longer love you. Because of what you've done, I'm no longer going to allow you to be a Christian. Your relationship with me is gone. Your actions have created a divide between me, and even though I've forgiven you, and even though I've allowed you into my family, I'm mad at you, so I'm going to kick you out. God will never do that. Have you ever felt, or maybe even said, if I'm really a Christian, how could I have ever done that? And because I've done that, I must not be a child of God. Because a child of God would never do that. Or, you know, how could I ever serve God again? With what I've done? How could I ever show my face up at church again with what I've done? Those who've had a bath need not take a bath again spiritually. All they need to do is wash the hands again. How do we do that? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Have you ever noticed non-Christians always trying to portray themselves as good? And the Christian is always seeing their sin. If you ever find a person who's always trying to tell you how good they are, it's probably because they're not. And the ones who really are right with God are the ones who usually, like Isaiah, when he saw himself before God, saw himself as a sinner. Or as John, Peter, when he saw himself before Jesus, said, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner." We know we have sin in us. What do we do about it? Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, confess means to say the same thing. We say to God the same thing that God says about our sin, that it is wrong. Look what God does and is. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I heard someone say a long time ago, all means all, and that's all means. When you come before God and you get your life right with God and you get your sin cleansed, then God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. All of it. All sin. Think of King David. You know, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. But he messed up. Think about it. He committed adultery. He committed murder by killing Bathsheba's husband when he sent him up to war. I mean, he did like the major bad things. In Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, he came before God and he asked for forgiveness. And God gave it. See, that's what God does for his followers. He cleansed us when we first came to him in salvation. And then he continues to make us right before God. He continually cleanses when we confess our sin before him. As we do when we partake of communion, as we do when we pray, and we ask for God's forgiveness, we come before God and we confess our sin, God cleanses us. Makes us pure before him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one, despise the other. Can't serve God and money. James chapter 4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Happy are the pure in heart. We sing a song called Friend of God. You know, most religions teach that you can't be a friend of God. Most religions teach that God is kind of way out there and we're kind of distant, far away, away from God. This world teaches, even if it believes in a God, that God may have created, but then he left. He's not involved in our lives. But he is. And he cleanses us of our sin. And he purifies us of our sin. And there's nothing, if you are a child of God, listen to me tonight. There's nothing, if you are a child of God, that God will not forgive you of if you repent before him and get it right. If you confess your sin, God is faithful, God is just, and he will forgive. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. The condition. Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8. Notice the result. Second part of the verse. Those who are pure in heart, notice what will happen. For they shall see God. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Seeing God here refers to knowledge and fellowship with God. See God is a picture of the fellowship we have of God in heaven, in the kingdom, ultimately fulfilled in all eternity. It is that intimate knowledge and fellowship with God that's reserved for the pure. You know, every so often, and I say it every so often in church, I say the thing that's going to keep us out of heaven is not that we're so bad, but it's that we're not good enough. And every time I say that, I look around and people kind of go, huh? But that's the truth. The thing that's going to keep us out of heaven is that we're not good enough. And it is the cross of Jesus Christ that makes us good enough. Righteous, pure. When we are pure in heart, when we are righteous before God, the result of that is we will see God. When you look at the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, every time a person came into the presence of God and they understood and realized that their very first response was that they were afraid they were going to die. Why? Because they knew they were in the presence of a holy God. When Jesus came to this earth, he came as God, and he did not give up any of his deity. But what he did is he veiled it. He kind of covered it, because to see God eye to eye would kill us because of our sin. But every person who trusts in Jesus Christ, God comes and he declares them righteous. And because we have been declared righteous in God's court, the promise is that one day we will step in to heaven and we will see God eye to eye, face to face. You know, the old song says, will I dance before God or will I bow before him? My feeling is that we're just going to fall to the ground before an awesome God. But the truth is, we will stand and bow and sing and even chant in the presence of God, a holy God, for all eternity. That is the promise here. That is the result. That is what happens when you get the inside right with God. And that's where it all starts. You know, if you want to be right before God, don't start with the outside facade. Start with the inside. You know, we helped Bea get her car started this afternoon. Her battery was absolutely dead. On the outside, the car looked great, but wouldn't start. You get all this to look good, but if the inside's not right, all this doesn't matter. It's the pure in heart that will one day see God. Blessed, happy are those who know that this is right with him. Because they know that one day we will leave this earth. Can't wait, right? And we will be with him for all eternity. How can you not be happy? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, our hearts, our lives are cleansed. We're declared righteous. We're forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that even when we mess up as your children, when we stumble and fall, we can repent and confess and get it right before you, and you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What an awesome, awesome thing. And Father, we thank you that one day we will stand in your presence. We will be with you for all eternity. We will serve you. What an awesome thing that is. Father, as we leave here tonight, help us not to forget that our relationship with you always begins in the heart. It always begins with a pure heart. Help us, Lord, to stay right before you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.